we go. Now it's on. Thank you. My daughter just wrote me a note. Go, Dad. I appreciate that. This morning I want to talk about what it means to be a Christian, number one. You know, you see it, Christianity. Is it head knowledge? Or is it a heart surrendered? Is it something we just know up here? Or is it something we have given up? And we'll be going through some passages I want to work through. But I'd like to say, first of all, this message came to me while I was in a tree stand hunting deer in Pennsylvania. So it's a northern message. I just had to say that so you all prepared for it. First of all, how do I become a Christian? How do I become a Christian? What do I do? What do I do to become a Christian? When I want to think about becoming a Christian, what do I do first? Do I start going to church? What's the first thing you do when you want to become a Christian? If you think about someone that wants to become a Christian, what's the first thing there to do? Do you start going to church? Do I need to change my behavior? What should I do? What should I do to be a Christian? Do I need to practice a certain religion? What is it that is going to make me a Christian? Maybe I need to read my Bible and have set times of things. And please don't misunderstand me. There's all these things are good things. And as a Christian, we want to do them. But to become a Christian, I want to emphasize this morning on becoming a Christian. There is nothing in head knowledge that is going to make you a Christian. You can know everything about Jesus Christ and what he has done on the cross and his finished work on the cross and still not be a Christian. You can know everything about it in your mind and miss heaven by 18 inches, the distance between your mind and your heart, the distance between here and here. And that's why the message this morning I titled, A Head Knowledge. Is it a head knowledge or is it a heart surrendered? And that's my question I want to ask each one of us as we start this morning. Is it a head knowledge or has your heart been surrendered? Are you fully surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? If you say you are a Christian, I want to ask you a question. And please, before I even get started on this here, this is a struggle I've been having about this whole message, is that if you are here this morning and you're saved, I don't want to make you feel like you're unsaved. That's not my point. But if you're unsaved, I don't want to make you feel safe. I don't want you to feel safe. I don't want you to feel saved or safe, even sitting here. My prayer is that the Holy Spirit would convict you to the core of your heart this morning. If you say you are a Christian, how are you any different than an unbeliever? How are you any different than someone who does not believe in God? First of all, for an unbeliever, I really believe that in an unbeliever, the whole purpose in his life, in this life, and I'm talking about those who don't believe that God exists, those who don't even believe that Jesus Christ came and died on the cross for us, I'm talking about those who don't even want to acknowledge that there is a God. There's only two things in this life that matter for that person. There's two things I think of that really matter in this life, and that is to maximize their pleasure and to minimize their pain. That's it. It's the only two things that matter for an unbeliever. Maximize their pleasure in this life and minimize their pain. And my question is, if we say we are a Christian, how are we any different than an unbeliever? Just something to ponder. For an unbeliever, they don't care about those who are naked, sick, poor, in prison. Oh, they might care. They might go and do these things and do a good deed, but they're going to want something in return. They're not doing it out of a heart of love, as Christ taught us. Their only concerns is their own self-gratification, their own wants, their own selfish lusts, their own fulfill me. It's all about me. It's the only thing they care about. And my question is, again, how are we as a Christian any different than an unbeliever? Are we any different? Are you radically different for Jesus? This morning, as you think of your life, a Christian walk, as you being a Christian, are you radically different for Jesus? Has there been a radical change in your life? Has there been a point in your life where you can say, yes, I said no to the world, I said yes to Christ, I said no to Satan, I said yes to Christ? Has there been a point in your life that that has ever happened? Does the world know that you are fired up for God? Does the world know? Does the world know that you're fired up for God? And then, bring it closer home, does the church know that you're fired up for God? Does the church know that you are born again? Does the church know that you're exuberant? Does the church know that you have zeal for what Jesus Christ and the finished work of the cross? Does the church even recognize it in your life? How are we any different than an unbeliever? How are we any different? Something that really stood out to me, and I will say this politely, but when I was at a Clemson game a couple weeks ago with my son, I was invited to go along, and I thanked them that invited me to go. That's not the point. But while I was there, my heart was crushed. I saw all this glitz and glamour for a Clemson game. And please, I'm not against sports. I love sports. But my plea kept going through my head. The whole time I was sitting there at that game, the whole thing kept going through my heart is, why can we not have church like this? Why don't we have this kind of excitement for Jesus Christ who paid it all? He's the victor of all, and we don't have no excitement for that. And all this was going on for a Clemson game. To me, it was a God. It was a God that people were worshiping. And all this was happening in the name of Clemson. And again, I'm nothing against sports. But the whole zeal that was there, how are we any different as a Christian than an unbeliever? How are we any different than the world? This morning's Sunday school lesson spoke very, very clearly. That verse, I want to just pull them up. Them verses just jumped right out this morning as we read in that Sunday school lesson. It was in Philippians 3, verse 18. It says, "For as I have often told you before and now say again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction, their God is their stomach, their glory is in their shame, their mind is on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body." So much greater than anything that we can have here. And yet we put this so low on the totem pole. It feels like that. I'm not saying we do. I'm just going to call you to life this morning. That's my prayer, is that we would be called to life. That we would be called to life. That people would know as we walk through this world that we are Christians and that we are born again. And that we are excited about a Savior. I remember Tommy Elliott that one morning had a message here and he shared that song. About it was about the victory anyway. It was, I can't even think what it was called, Tommy. What was it called? Undefeated Champion of the World. The undefeated champion of the world. We have him, and we seem like we don't even care. We seem like that is something that's distant, that's gone, and it's still yet to come. It's not something that's gone. It's still yet to come. That life is still yet to come. And we can live it now, but I'm just saying it's right here in front of us, and we pretend we have our minds so set on other things around us that we don't even focus on that. Does the world know that we are Christians? And better yet, does the church even know that we are born again? Does the church know that we're exuberant, that we're zealous for Jesus Christ? Turn with me, if you would, to Acts. I'm going to start there in Acts chapter 9. I'm going to start reading at verse 1 to verse 9. It's about Saul's conversion. And it says, meanwhile, Saul, and for those of you that aren't familiar with all the Bible stories, Saul, after his conversion, was called Paul. So just to make that clear. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. He went to the high priest and asked him for letters to the synagogues in Damascus, so that if he found any there who belonged to the way, whether men or women, he might make them as prisoners to Jerusalem. Take them as prisoners to Jerusalem. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him, and he fell to the ground, and he heard a voice say to him, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Who are you, Lord? Saul asked. I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting, he replied. Now get up, go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men traveling with Saul stood there speechless. They heard the sound, but did not see anyone. Saul got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand into Damascus. For 3 days he was blind and did not eat or drink anything. Now I want to make some notes there. Paul, first of all, when he was called Saul here, Paul was a very, very religious man. He had everything. He was taught by the greatest teacher of all. I don't know how you say that name. But I'm not going to try it. But anyway, he was taught by the greatest teacher of that time. He had the best biblical theology, and it would have been of the Old Testament, because obviously they didn't have this book. They didn't have the books hereafter, but it was about the law. He understood. He had all the head knowledge. He had all the prophecies. He understood it all. He really did. He understood it all, but he didn't have it right here. He was missing it. Right here in the heart. He knew everything. Very, very intelligent man. Very intelligent. But when Paul was struck down by the light, he responded with these very, very words. He said, who are you, Lord? Did he not recognize who it was? I think he did. I think he knew beyond a shadow of a doubt where that light came from and what was happening. He knew beyond a shadow of a doubt what was going on. When he was struck down, and Christ says, Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me? Saul says, who are you, Lord? He recognized him as Lord. You know, at that very moment, Saul could have rejected. I believe Saul could have rejected everything, because God does make us creatures of choice. I believe he could have rejected it and said, Lord, get away from me. I'm on a mission. I'm a religious man. I got all this knowledge. I don't need you. I can do exactly. I know what I'm doing. He could have rejected the very Spirit of God at that moment. I really believe he could have. Now, God didn't allow that, but I believe he had a choice that he could make at that very point when he said, who are you, Lord? He wanted to know. He wanted to know in his heart now, who are you, Lord? Before that, he had all the knowledge. Now he wants to know, who are you, Lord? You know, this man on his way there to Damascus, he had an agenda, he had a zeal, he had an excitement. He was going to go because of his religious status. He was going to go, and everybody that didn't believe the way he did, he was going to persecute him. He was going to bring him back and throw him in prison. He was very zealous for what he believed, and you know, God chose to use that very man to carry the gospel throughout the world at that time. You know, one thing I want to say is when he was converted, his personality did not change. His zeal, he had the same zeal, he had the same drive, he had the same excitement, he had the same, everything about him was the same except his whole focus and his whole spirit was redirected to God. Everything about him was redirected. All of a sudden, the things of this earth didn't even matter anymore. Nothing on this earth mattered more than that people will learn to know the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. That's all that mattered. In his life, his focus was so driven. He was so driven to make sure that God would be made great. That people would understand what Jesus Christ did. He still had that same zeal. Paul didn't reject the call in his life. He simply, in his heart, gave up his plans, his agenda, his life, his wants, and yes, his religion. The things that he was trying to drive. You know, in Matthew 23:15, there's a verse here. Maybe he has it here. Woe to you, teachers of the law and Pharisees, you hypocrites! You travel over land and sea to win a single convert, and when he becomes one, you make him twice as much a son of hell as you are. And you know, if we are going to go across this nation trying to make people just like we are, that's exactly what we're going to do. Without the Spirit of God, we are missing it. If we're trying to teach them how to live and be just like us, and you got to do everything just like I do, without the Spirit of God, we're missing everything about the work of the cross, everything. You know, if people do not understand the work of the cross, then nothing else is going to make sense. We've got to come to Christ first. We've got to put our focus on that first. We cannot, you know, I could sit here in church for the next 50 years. I could hear all the teaching I want. But, you know, if I don't come and acknowledge Christ as my Lord and Savior, it means nothing. It will never make me a Christian just coming to church. Coming to church will never make me a Christian. It will never happen. I can sit in my garage all day. I don't have one, by the way. But if I would have one, I could sit in there all for 10 years and that would never make me a car. It just would not happen. I could go swim in the ocean and it would never make me a fish. Except I would be born again. And it's the same way it is with a Christian. You can be involved with all the Christian activities you want, and it will never make you a Christian. It never will. Except you be sold out for the Lordship of Jesus Christ. You know, we can have all this head knowledge of exactly what Christ did on the cross, but if we are not willing to say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done, if we are not willing to lay our lives down for the cause of Christ, that's when we become born again. That's when the Spirit becomes alive. Now, I want to share something. One thing that was happening there was a brand new beginning for Paul. It was a brand new beginning in his heart, in his life. Now his drives were the same. He was still very zealous. So nothing of that changed. His very nature didn't even change. But inside, his soul, his spirit changed. His spirit was now connected with God's. Now he was God's. He was all about God, not about himself. He had to lay that down. Are we any different than an unbeliever? When we say we are a Christian, are we any different than an unbeliever? Now, I want to show you something. After his conversion, we'll go to Acts 9, verse 16. After his conversion, verse 15 says, "But the Lord said to Ananias, 'Go, this man is my chosen instrument to carry my name before the Gentiles and their kings and before the people of Israel.'" And then verse 16, "I will show him how much he must suffer for my name." How much he must suffer for my name. You know, today, if there's any suffering in our lives, we think maybe we're not living right. We think maybe there might be something wrong spiritually. And I'm not saying that does not tie together. But listen. Christ was telling him, I would need to show him how much he must suffer for my name. Now, I said my picture of an unbeliever and a man that doesn't believe that there's a God, his only thing is that he would maximize his pleasure in this life and minimize his pain. But as a Christian, are we any different? Are we any different? Or are we willing to go through the fire that God has for each one of us? Are we willing to go through and be cut, pieces of us cut off that God doesn't want us to have anything to do with, the vine and the branches? Are we willing to allow that to happen in our lives? What is in our lives that need to be put away? What are we living with that needs to be dealt with? What's in our lives that cannot go, that cannot allow people to even know that we're Christians? What are we focused on more than God himself? This morning, I just want you to ask yourself that question. What are you focused on more than God himself? You know, if anything becomes between you and God, anything takes your attention away from God. God is a very jealous God. Very jealous. Very jealous. And that is sin. It is literally sin. He states that very clearly. And he says he will visit that sin on the third and the fourth generation if we are not willing to come fully to the foot of the cross and lay ourselves down completely. What are we dabbling with in our lives that we know does not please God? That we know it gets between us and God. It gets between our relationship with God. We put more zeal and emphasis on something else than we do on the gospel of Jesus Christ or what Christ has done for us. What is it? Is there anything in our lives that we know that we need to lay it down? Becoming a Christian is not becoming part of a church. It is not wearing certain clothes. It is not behavior modification. Won't cut it. It is not trying to please God by keeping the Ten Commandments. Won't cut it. Becoming a Christian is not more knowledge and education. It won't cut it. Becoming a Christian is not self-realization or self-improvement. And becoming a Christian is not because my dad was a preacher or my mother took me to church all my life or my grandma was a good person. God don't have no grandchildren. None. He don't have grandchildren. They're all firstborns. All of them. All God's children, his whole family is firstborns. There's no grandchildren. That we hear a lot in prison. You ask a person if they're a Christian. Oh, yeah, my daddy took me to church. My daddy was a preacher. Or my mama took me to church all my life. I was born a Christian. There's no one born a Christian. No one. No one is born a Christian. No one has ever born a Christian physically. John 3:6 says this, flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. And to be born again, we need to have the Spirit of God. We need to come and lay our lives down before the foot of the cross and allow Jesus Christ to finish work on the cross and allow God's Spirit from that to be part of ours, to connect with our spirit. Without that, we are nothing. Without that, we can have everything right in the body, the soul. But if the Spirit is not connected with God, we are still as lost as someone that doesn't even believe there is a God. So how do we become a Christian? Saying all that, how do we become a Christian? And to make it all fair, I just want to really briefly just lay out this the whole concept of the body, the soul, and the spirit. Understanding that we are a spirit. We are a spirit. You know how we know that? We are a spirit because in John, let me get the verse right. In John 4, it's John 4, 21 to 24. In John 4, the woman at the well, I want to make sure I got this right now. I'm just trying to think real quick. But anyway, Jesus declared, believe me, woman, a time is coming when you will worship the Father, neither on this mountain nor in Jerusalem. This woman was confused about where you were supposed to worship God. She was confused about how you were supposed to even worship God. She had all these religious forms figured out, but she didn't understand what it was. And Jesus told her very clearly, she said, you need to worship God in spirit and in truth because God is a spirit. And in the beginning in Genesis, it says that we were created in his image and the likeness of God were we created. So we are a spirit. We own a soul and possess a body. We are a spirit. So spirit, soul, and body. Now, you know, in true worship, God and individual come face to face. God and individual come face to face. And the worshiper sees themselves in the same light that God sees them. When we can see ourselves in the same light that God sees us, worship is pure adoration and the lifting up of the redeemed spirit toward God in recognition of God's holy perfection. Now, I just want to briefly talk about this spirit, soul, and body. And the soul is being the moral, emotional nature of a human being. It's the mind, will, and emotions. And I know we sing that song, you know, where the soul man never dies. But here, when we're talking about body, soul, and spirit, the spirit is the part that never dies. The spirit will never die. We are created a spirit because we're made in the likeness and image of God. We are created that spirit. Our soul is our mind, the memories of our past. And our will, what we decide to do. Emotions, our feelings of gladness, hurt, and sorrow. And all these things, my friend, need to be surrendered to God. And only after our spirit is connected with God will we be able to surrender our mind, will, and emotions. And then last of all, our body. Many people in our churches around the world and here in Due West also operate on this level right here. Many, many people operate on this level or area, the body, the behavior modification, I call it. Trying to find salvation through behavior modification. Look right, act right. You can change anything you want with the body and you will never be saved through these changes. We can try and connect ourselves through God by doing everything right here. And we are as lost as someone that doesn't even believe there is a God. Except that our spirit be connected with God's. And then through that, we will change the way we think, what we believe, our will, the things that we want to do is going to be what God wants us to do. And then, of course, the way we live will change if our spirit is connected with God's. Now, how do we become a Christian? We first need to recognize that we are born into sin. There is nobody born a Christian. Nobody. There's nobody born a Christian. Through Adam, sin entered into the whole human race. So you do not have a choice when you are born. You don't have a choice. You are born into sin. Then we need to recognize and admit that I am a sinner and that I need a Lord and Savior. I need a Lord and Savior. Not just a Savior. I need a Lord and Savior. I need somebody that's going to be Lord of my life. Not just head knowledge to say, okay, I know what he all did on the cross, but I need him personally to be the one. John 14:6 says, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. No one. No one comes to the Father except through me. We need to be re-lifed with the very life of God. That is born again. When we are re-lifed with the very life of God, we are born physically. Flesh gives birth to flesh, but spirit gives birth to spirit. There is no other way. There is no other way. There's no other way. So we need to be re-lifed with the very life of God in the person of his son Jesus and the finished work of the cross. We need to be re-lifed. We need to come to a place where we are sick and tired of our own sinful, selfish lives. Our own will, our own wants, our own me, I. We need to come to that place where we are sick and tired of it. Completely ready for the lordship of Jesus Christ instead of the lordship of who I am. Completely ready for that. Then we need to believe that Jesus Christ died on the cross, rose from the grave 3 days later, victorious over sin, hell, death, and the grave. Victorious over all these things. You know, many times we hang on to all these little things we get upset about, we get frustrated about, and all this stuff, you know, and it's our mind, will, and emotions. We get all this, things don't go my way, it's all about me. We need to lay it down. You know, all these things. It's not about us. It's all about God. Okay, his shed blood will cleanse us from all our sins. All of them. Not just some of them. And you know, that's the other thing. When we do come to the cross, we can't just come there and say, well, I got a problem with this here, so I'm going to lay this down. God wants our all. Everything. He doesn't want just a little piece of us. He wants everything. He wants our all. Not just a part of us. He wants it all. Then through prayer, we would invite Jesus Christ. Invite him to come in and control our lives through the Holy Spirit. Receive Jesus as Lord and Savior. Now, God at that point will take a piece of himself. And remember, I said he is a spirit. I believe, to make it real clear, he will take a piece of himself and he will put it in you when you become born again. You become a piece of God. You become a child of God. And he takes a piece of him very self and he puts it inside you. That's when your spirit is connected with God's. That's the connection we need to have. We need to know that we are children of God. It's not about who we are, what we do. It's not because you do doors that you're a doorman, mullet door. Or it's not because what we do, it's who we are. When we are born again, we are children of the King. Children of the King. That we are born again. 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians 5. Starting at verse 17. And it says, then, therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. All this is from God who reconciled us to himself through Christ and gave us the ministry of reconciliation, that God was reconciling the world to himself in Christ, not counting men's sins against them. And he has committed to us the message of reconciliation. We are therefore Christ's ambassadors, as though God were making his appeal through us. When we have that spirit connection, it's as if he's making his appeal through us. We need to be a part of God. We need to allow that to happen. God made him who had no sin. No, wait a minute. We implore you on Christ's behalf, be reconciled to God. God made him who had no sin to be sin for us, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. Aside of that, we are nothing. Aside of that, we have nothing. We are nothing. Romans 8, I want to read Romans 8, verse 1 through 17. Now, life, in my heading in the Bible here is life through the Spirit. Life through the Spirit. So we need to understand this. This would not even make sense to a natural person. It will not. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life set me free from the law of sin and death. For what the law was powerless to do, and that was weakened by the sinful nature, God did by sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering, and so He condemned sin and sinful man, in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us who do not live according to the sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to the sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires, but those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their minds set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. The sinful mind is hostile to God. It does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by the sinful nature cannot please God. You, however, are controlled not by the sinful nature, but by the Spirit. If the Spirit of God lives in you, and if anyone does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin. Yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the Spirit of Him who raised Jesus from the dead is living in you, He who raised Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through His Spirit who lives in you. Therefore, brothers, we have an obligation, but it is not to the sinful nature to live according to it. For if you live according to the sinful nature, you will die. And that's spiritually. But if by the Spirit you put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live, because those who are led by the Spirit of God are sons of God. For you did not receive a spirit that makes you a slave again to fear, but you received the Spirit of sonship, and by Him we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit Himself testifies with our spirit that we are God's children. Now, if we are children, then we are heirs, heirs of God and co-heirs with Christ, if indeed we share in His sufferings, in order that we may also share in His glory by the Spirit. It's only by the Spirit. It's whether our spirit is connected with God's Spirit. This morning, in closing, I would just like to say this. And I feel a heavy heart. Genesis, I would like to give an invitation this morning, first of all. But in Genesis 3, chapter 3, verse 9, the very first question God asked man was, where are you? Where are you? God called the man, He said, where are you? After Adam had sinned, he tried to hide from God. And God was calling to him, He says, where are you? My question to you this morning is, where are you? Where are you? You know, my life, I'll just share this. My life, I grew up in a very religious home. I'll put it that way. Good teaching. Good teaching. Very good teaching. But I did not understand what it meant to be born again. I did not understand at all what it meant to have Christ as my personal Savior. Of course, I got in a lot of trouble. I left home when I was 15. I got in a lot of trouble. And it wasn't until Karen and I got married in 1989. A wretched man. I just thought if I would get married, I could finally have my own way. No one was going to tell me what to do. No one. The cops were always after me. Church was always after me. Everything was against me. It's what it felt like. And it was. And I just thought if I would get married, I could have my own house, my own wife. Nobody was going to tell me what to do. Them were the hardest years of our lives. I got involved with everything from drugs to alcohol to immorality to you name it. I tried to convince my wife for 12 years The first 12 years of our marriage, I tried to convince her she was crazy. She believed in a Jesus, and she knew where she was going when she died. And I used to tell her, it's impossible. There's no way you could do that. But I thank God. I thank God. She never quit praying for me. I would never, never advise anyone to marry an unbeliever, period. I would make sure they know who they're marrying. Make sure they're not just a religious person. Make sure you know who they are. We were married 12 years till God got a hold of my life. But it was 7 years after we were married. It was in 1996. I finally came home one day, and I was so sick and tired of fighting, arguing, getting my own way, trying to force my own way so I could have what I wanted to fulfill me, self, all about me. I finally came home one night and I saw Jessica sitting on the floor. I said, God, I know I have sinned so much, there's not a chance that I could go to heaven. There is no way. I just believed that with all my heart. I really did. I believed that with all my heart. I cried out to God that night, and I said, God, I pray that Jessica does not have to live the same life I did. That was my prayer. I didn't even know if God hears prayers. But I didn't know there was a forgiveness. I didn't know that I could be forgiven. But my prayer was that Jessica wouldn't have to go through what I did. And I pleaded with God. I finally told Karen, I said, I'm sick and tired of my life. I said, I need help. I finally said, I need help. And this morning I want you to think about that. There is no greater way that we can come to Christ then we realize we need help. There's no greater way. We all need it. We all need Christ. We started going for marriage counseling in 1996. And I got so excited. Because when we were there, he asked me if I'm a Christian. And I said, well, sure. I said, I joined church when I was 16. And he says, no. He says, are you a Christian? Have you been born again? And I said, I don't know what that means. And he explained it in a way that I never understood it before. And I will just say this. I'm not saying that the church I went to did not share the plan of salvation. I want to make that very clear. The first thing of an evil spirit, first of all, is that he will darken the mind and you will not hear what God wants you to hear. And I believe that from all that I was involved in, that's exactly what had happened. I was so darkened to the truth. But he shared the plan of salvation that night so clear. I was so excited. I said, yes, I want to say that prayer. So we prayed the sinner's prayer, acknowledging I'm a sinner in need of a Savior. And I was all excited. I finally understood the truth about salvation. But my life did not change. It did not change. And that's why I get so serious and so passionate about head knowledge versus heart. Is your Christianity all about your head knowledge, or is it a heart that is surrendered to the Lordship of Jesus Christ? We went 6 more years, and I got more religion. I really wanted to learn now. I really did, because I finally understood what it meant to be a Christian. I finally understood what it meant to be born again. But I wasn't ready to live it. And it went till 2002. In fact, it was down here at Cold Spring Mennonite Church. when I finally gave up. Self, my life, my wants, my wills, my ways. I laid them down for the Lordship of Christ. We had come down for a prison crusade. And the message that night was a heart surrendered to God. And I knew that my heart was not surrendered to God. I had all the head knowledge of it, but I had never surrendered my life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ. That night, I can identify what it felt like to have my spirit connected with God's spirit. I couldn't even explain it to anyone. I was so excited. I couldn't even explain what happened. I couldn't even put it in word form as to what happened that night. But I knew beyond a shadow of a doubt that I was born again. That was my first experience of being born again. I mean, it's the only experience. You only got to get born again once. But anyway, I remember calling Karen that night and trying to tell her what happened, and she was just completely dumbfounded. She thought I went off on one of my other tyrants again. And she had a right not to trust me. She had a right not to believe. I mean, I tried to do everything just right, you know, but, you know, she really had a right. But God did a work in our family after that that I can't explain. I mean, I cannot explain. My daughter, later that summer, accepted Christ as her Lord and Savior in her life. And, you know, when fathers, I'm saying this to the fathers especially, when you submit your life to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, your entire family will also. I really believe that. I'm not saying there won't be problems. I'm not saying there won't be struggles. I'm not saying that there won't be hard times. Because Jesus made it very clear with Paul, he needed to show him what he's going to have to go through. But I believe your entire family will come under the Lordship of Jesus Christ, because that's the order that God gives us. Fathers, you are responsible for the Lordship of your family, for their salvation. You can't be their Savior, but you can lead them in that direction. By your example, you will show the rest of your family how to live and what it takes to be a Christian. I really believe that. So this morning, I would like to give an invitation this morning. First of all, where are you? Where are you? You may have been a church member all your life, but never sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ in your heart. Are you born again? And please, I'm not asking those that were born again to feel condemned. Please, I'm not doing that. I want you to search your heart. Where are you? Where are you this morning? God wants your all. He gave his all for you. He wants your all, not just a little piece of you, not just parts of you, not just Sunday morning person. He wants your all. This morning, I didn't even ask anybody to play a song. We're not going to do that. I'm just going to ask this morning that if that is you this morning, that you have been, maybe you've been involved in the church all your life, but you have never sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, I'm just going to say the altar is open. If someone wants to come forward and pray, I would like to pray for you. I really would. I would really like to pray for you. There is no greater joy, as we talked about this morning in Sunday school, than being sold out, knowing that you are not in control of your own life. Now, you're responsible, but you're not in control. It is the Lordship of Christ. We are under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. If that is you this morning, would you come forward? If there's anyone here that has never sold out to the Lordship of Jesus Christ, they've understood it, head knowledge, but never in their heart, never said, Lord, I want to give my all. I just want to lay it all down. Young or old, it doesn't matter. Which is anyone that has never accepted Christ as their Savior and would like to come. I'm going to say the altar is open this morning to come and do that. And we will pray with you. That's the first part of the invitation I want to give this morning. And I want to say this. The altar is a blessed place. It's not something that you worry about what your friends think. It's not whether you've been a hypocrite all your life and have never sold out. It's not that. Where are you? As God called to Adam and says, where are you, Adam? Hear God's call in your life. Where are you? Where are you? Where are you with your relationship with Jesus Christ, with your relationship to God? Where are you this morning? I want to say this. Maybe you have received Christ as your personal Savior. Maybe you know this morning that you are born again, but you have been struggling, and you have put God over here, and you have been going this way to fulfill your own desires, your own wants, your own ways. And instead of allowing God to be Lord of your life, instead of allowing the Lordship of Christ to rule your life, you've accepted Christ, but now you're just going your own way and saying, God, someday I'll have time for you again, but not now. I believe our days are numbered and are ever drawing nearer to the return of Christ. And we don't know how long we have. I'm just begging that if there's anyone that would want to come and just say, Lord, I've drifted far away from you, and I want to come back. I want to be all that you want me to be. I want to give my all for you because you gave your all for me. I have cheated you out of you being Lord of my life. I have allowed maybe my work, my job, maybe sports, maybe it's been whatever, to be Lord of my life. But God, again, I want you to be Lord of my life. I'm going to ask you to come. I'm just going to ask you to come and lay that down. We'll just give it some time. And if God's speaking to you, don't put it off. Don't put it off. If God has spoken to you this morning, don't put it off. He speaks in that still small voice. And as he prompts our spirit, we need to respond. When God called to Adam, he says, "Where are you?" Adam knew he had to answer. So as God's calling to you, where are you? And you know that you need the answer. Would you come this morning? Donnie, would we just sing that song, Just As I Am? Could you start that? Just do it lightly. One more verse then, but it just, please, folks, if there is anything that God has prompted you for this morning, I know how hard it is to admit in my life when I knew I had the head knowledge of salvation, but I did not have the heart knowledge. I knew how hard it was for me to give up and say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. Lay my life down for the Lord Jesus Christ. And I just challenge you this morning, if that has never happened, this morning, now's the time. Today is the day of salvation. Today is the day of salvation. Or if you have known that you've been born again but have walked away from God, would you come and restore that fellowship? Thanks, Donnie, for that. That thing got hot. I just want to share this. God's assurance in his word is this. In Romans 10:13, it says, everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. For it is by grace you have been saved. It's Ephesians now. For by grace you have been saved through faith. This is not from yourselves. It is a gift of God. Not by works, so that no one can boast. And then in John it says, he who has the Son has life. He who does not have the Son of God does not have life. I write these things to you who believe in the name of the Son of God, so that you may know that you have eternal life. My prayer is that we would know. You know, receiving Christ, we are born into God's family through the supernatural work of the Holy Spirit who indwells every believer. This is called regeneration or the new birth. And my prayer is that we would continue to live that and be zealous for what God has done in us. I would that the world tomorrow, when you go to work, that tomorrow as you go out, that the world would know that you are a Christian. That the world would know. Tell someone. Tell someone what God has done in your life. Tell someone what Jesus Christ means to you. Try it. It's harder than you think. Walk out at your job tomorrow and tell someone, hey, pick someone out. Ask God to reveal someone to you. And go to them and tell them what Jesus Christ has done for you. Share it. Tomorrow. Make that a point tomorrow. And I will promise you, it is very hard. The first time somebody had prompted me to do that, I thought, well, that's easy. And I remember going to work the next day, and I picked someone out, and I went up, and I tapped. I told them, have a good day. And, you know, and I was scared. It is not natural. It is spiritual. It's not natural. It's not natural to do that. It's spiritual. And I want to say that if you have been born again, would you tell someone tomorrow? Just tell someone, or even this afternoon. You don't have to wait till tomorrow. I just want you to have time to process what we shared about this morning. But tell someone what Jesus Christ means to you. Tell them. Tell them. And then every day after that, tell someone else. Every day after that, tell someone what God has done for you. Let's pray. Lord, we just come to you. We thank you for your anointing this morning on the church. And I just pray, God, that your spirit would flow through each individual. God, would you be glorified in all that we do? And I just thank you for the opportunity to come here this morning and to share like this and to fellowship together. May your name be glorified in all. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.